In the name of God Almighty, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, amen. Please be seated. Good morning, church. English author Julian Barnes wrote Nothing to be Frightened Of, a nonfiction book about death. In it, he writes of God. I don't believe in God, but I miss him. In his early life, Barnes was a professing atheist. But by 2008, when he wrote this book, he was turning into an agnostic. He found, as he went along in his life, that he couldn't completely rule out the existence of God, but he doesn't believe that we can know him. That's what agnosticism is, the belief that human beings cannot know God. You know, he's so mysterious and he's infinite and we're finite. Our small minds can't comprehend him. Paul writes in Romans 11, oh, the depth of the riches and wisdom and knowledge of God. How unsearchable are his judgments and how inscrutable his ways. His ways are marked by being impossible to find, discover, or to understand. Lately, I've found myself in conversation framing the same stories. We'll do it again this morning. Imagine that you're invited to a party where you don't know anybody but the host. You walk into this spacious, lovely home, looking upon a sea of faces that you don't know. You go get a drink and a little platter of food, and you look around with the hope of finding somebody that you can have a conversation with. You spot a person across the room in the corner and they look friendly and they're not talking to anybody else. So you walk up to them, you look them in the eye and you introduce yourself to them and they just stare back at you without saying a word. That's a little uncomfortable. So you try again. This time by telling them your connection with the host and asking them, what's your connection with the host? No, look, they continue to stare at you. Now, at this point, it's getting awkward. So to cut through the awkwardness, you ask right out, so what's your name? But no words are offered and the eyes don't even blink. That, my friends, is a person you cannot know. A person can only be known if they're willing to be known, if they are willing to open themselves up to you. They do that, right, by speaking of themselves, telling stories of their past life, their experiences, and what matters to them. If you connect, you might get coffee or lunch to continue your friendship. But really close friends have the privilege of visiting in the home of another. Because when we go into the home of someone's, we're allowed to see what they love. We get a feel for the personhood of that friend. Always, we're going to know someone better when we've interacted with them in their own space. So, Julian believes that humans cannot know God. If that's true, it means that God doesn't want us to know him. Doesn't speak to us of himself. He's closed to us. Now, I don't think Julian knows about our lessons today. Or if he does, there's something within him that's getting in the way of his knowing God, because God has invited everyone into his home. In our lessons, we'll see God inviting us into his home, opening up himself for us to see what he loves. Using our imagination, I just want to read the first six verses of Isaiah again. In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord sitting on a throne, high and lofty, and the hem of his robe filled the temple. Seraphs were in attendance above him. Each had six wings. With two they covered their face, with two they covered their feet, and with two they flew. And the one called to the other said, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory." The foundations of the threshold shook as the voices of those who called, and the house filled with smoke. And I said, "Woe is me, I'm lost, for I'm a man of unclean lips." Luke Osbrook is a new painter that I just discovered. I mean, he's not new, but I just discovered him. He's new to me. He's from Western North Carolina, and he painted the vision of Isaiah. He says that it's a powerful image, it's a powerful passage of scripture that lends itself to the painting medium because it tells a story. That picture will tell a story, and yet more than the story. Osbrook depicts the moment when a seraph touches Isaiah's lips with the coal from the altar of God. The seraphim descending to Isaiah conveys the truth that every good thing, including salvation, originates from above. Eusebius of Caesarea agrees with Mr. Albrook's assessment. He describes the seraphim and how they perceive the scene in his writing. The one called to the other and cried, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory." What astonished them was the descent of the glory of the word of God from on high onto the humble. This scene presented to them the greatest marvel. Not only was heaven full of his glory, but it flooded even as far as the earth, so that the whole earth was filled with his glory. The seraphim stood in amazement at the benevolence of God to reveal himself to the lowly earth. Isaiah knows the lowliness of the earth. He cries out, "I am a man with unclean lips." As a Jewish man, that would have kept him outside of the presence of God. But notice, right after the seraphim touches his lips with the coal from the altar of God, and he is cleansed, immediately his ears open up and he hears the voice of God. The coal from the altar of God cleanses Isaiah, making the way for dialogue between them. God opened the relationship up between Isaiah and himself by his mercy. It seems to me that God wants to talk to us. God is not silent. We do not have to miss him. We see God willing to reveal himself to Isaiah, and not just for the relationship between he and Isaiah, but he gives Isaiah the words to speak to his people. He wants Isaiah to relay to God's people his salvation plan. God wants to speak to all his people. And God, all throughout this sacred book, opens up his heart, reveals his character and his intentions towards his creation. From his home, he speaks what he loves. In Luke's gospel, we see Jesus revealing God the Father in a way unlike Isaiah's vision. It isn't a heavenly vision, but an earthly visitation. God has become one of us. It seems he's taken great lengths to reveal himself to us. We enter the story at the beginning of Jesus' earthly ministry when he calls his disciples to his mission to reconcile himself to his creation. I love the way Jesus teaches. He doesn't just teach from where he is, He's always considering who he's talking to, who they are, and he enters in and uses illustrations from their lives for them to learn. He doesn't say, okay, here's 1, 2, 3, let's have a test, see how you do. He doesn't hand out grades. He understands that true learning doesn't come exclusively from without, but to be effective, it needs to be inspired from within. And that means knowing your students' context of living. Chrysostom says in his homily number 6, "For in his condescension to men, he called the wise men by a star, the fishermen by their art of fishing." Jesus got into Simon's boat of frustration, disappointment, and he speaks to him. "Put out into the deep water and let down your nets for a catch." Notice he doesn't say, "Put down your nets so we can see if we can catch something." He says, "Let down your nets for a catch." Now Simon calls Jesus master. He did that because Jesus had been teaching out of his boat to the people on the shore, and a teacher would be called master. So he addresses Jesus as teacher. He identifies him as teacher. "Look, we've worked all night long, but we've caught nothing. Yet, if you say so, I'll let down my nets." Now, I'm not sure if Simon expects anything different to happen. I mean, why should he? As far as he's concerned, there's no fish in the sea. But he's respectful to Jesus, the teacher. He was willing for the teacher to show him whatever it was needed for him to see. He was open to the possibilities. And they let down the nets, and immediately the nets were filled with fish, so many so that the nets began to break. They had to signal to their partners in the other boats to come and help them haul in the fish. And both of the boats were overflowing to the point that they began to sink. Simon Peter witnessed an epiphany. A manifestation of the divinity of God in Jesus in the exact way that Peter could understand. And what does he do when God makes himself known to Peter? Just like Isaiah, he says, "Go away from me. Go away from me, Lord," not teacher. "Go away from me, Lord, for I am a sinful man." Peter recognized God in the miraculous divine power displayed by Jesus, and it made him recognize his own self. And that made him afraid because of the holiness of God and his apparent unholiness. Jesus said, "Don't be afraid." Just like the seraphim told Isaiah, "Don't be afraid." And just like Isaiah, Peter's trajectory of the rest of his life was changed by his encounter with the Son of God. He became a fisherman of people, and he joined God in the pursuit of what God loves. Julian doesn't believe we can know God. I think if God didn't want us to know him, Julian would be absolutely right. Without God's willingness for us to know him, and without his help, we would never have a clue. We'd be lost in sin and death without hope of ever knowing God. But God didn't stop short in his plan of salvation, in his plan to save what he loves, who he loves. which Paul cites so succinctly in Corinthians. Christ gave himself up to the cross, died, was buried, was raised 3 days later, and in his resurrected body as the firstborn of the new creation, he appeared to Peter, to the 12 disciples, to over 500 people at one time, and he continues to this day appearing to people all around this earth, all those who call upon him. His salvation plan is to give all people the opportunity to respond to knowing him. He has completely opened up the heavens to our earth. It's like he's the person going into the party filled with people that don't know him. He goes from person to person, leaving no one out as he introduces himself to them. He introduces each one of us through the proclamation of his word, through the sacrament of his body and his blood, and through the nurturing of his church. I think maybe if Julian could recognize God's deep mercy and his compassionate love for his people, for his creation, if he could accept that God's will is to reconcile all creation with himself through the sacrifice of his Son, Jesus Christ, he wouldn't have to live missing God. Set us free, O God, from the bondage of our sins, and give us the liberty of that abundant life which you have made known to us in your Son, our Savior, Jesus Christ.